All right, good morning, everyone. Actually, good afternoon, because it just struck noon. So we're getting started very late. So I'm going to try to give you the short version. But I'm not very good at that, so we'll see how it goes. Pray for me that I can stick to the short version. But I do have a message for you that is on my heart, and it's something that, as always, I've been thinking about, like what to talk about. Had a tough week. As many of you know, lost a close friend of mine who was like 5 months older than me. Played Little League with him. He's got a family, 3 daughters and a son that he left behind. Really tragic. And on top of everything else, it's, what I want to talk about is just all the things that happen to you in your life. Does anybody here ever get, like, totally overwhelmed, burnt out? Do you get burnt out? Do you get sick of, like, the stuff that you have to go through in your everyday life? And I'm not trying to point that out in a negative way where you just, like, want to end your life or something, but it just, even if you're not to that point, you're burdened. You feel like you have a heavy cross to bear. You feel like there's a lot to do. You feel like you don't have any help, you know? And, if you have children, or if you do something a certain way, if you like to, like, make cookies or something, or you like to bake, sometimes children, they want to help, right? They want to help bake, but there's only so much that they can do. So sometimes our expectations of the help that we can get limit us. And what limits me specifically is just getting to the point where I want to ask for help. You know, I need help, but maybe it's not the right help that I want. Maybe I don't think that somebody else is willing to offer that help to me, so I don't ask. So you mask it, you hide it, you pretend that everything's okay. You pretend that you don't need the help. You say, I'm doing fine, no problems. You know? I want to share, to start out, also, I think it was 2015. I shared a similar story to this a while back, but the giant sequoias, right? The giant sequoia trees in 2015... There was major fires going on. The sequoias and dozens of sequoias and forests, dozens of forests, like Kings Canyon National Park, the Sequoia National Forest. All the trees are dying. You can go up to my house, I can show you some dying trees. Right? And part of that's due to drought, but part of it was due, especially in 2015, to fire. The fire that tore through there that year, it burned 150,000 acres between July and November. And it was the biggest fire in the state during that time. That's how long it lasts. It lasts months. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away till the winter comes. It starts raining. That's the only way to put those out because they're so bad. The largest trees tend to survive. All they need is those flames not to reach the top of the tree. So you have these fires just roaring through the bottoms, and those trees are so big that it doesn't even faze them. But that wasn't the case for a lot of the smaller trees. The flames don't reach the canopy. The oldest trees, they say, date back to 1400 BC. That's like post-flood era. It's like they were planted in the flood. And they've been here ever since. You can see the same trees that you've seen back then, you can see them today. Some of the areas of the forest, it went completely untouched. Because the winds, they can just change the direction, and one tree can be completely burnt, and the other one's standing a few feet away, right where the wind changed, it's still standing there. They look at the rings and the scarring on the trees of the wildfires. And they did this at Grant Grove. And they can see when a big fire comes through. And the last fire before 2015, they can tell it was like between 10 and 25 years ago. So you can see that something happened. It leaves a mark. It leaves you burned. Those trees become burnt out. There's a picture of a tree. It's completely scorched all the way around it. It's black. That was one that survived. Because the bark is so thick. Does anybody here have a thick skin? Is it helpful to have a thick skin? The trees, the reason they survive is because they have about two feet of bark, and the fire can't even get hot enough to where the on the inside of the tree, where the tree is actually storing its water and has all the vital things inside of it to be able to survive. If the fire can't reach it, nothing happens to it, except the scorching on the outside. The inner bark on one side, it predates, if they look at the inner bark, it predates the signing of the Magna Carta in 1215. And you can look at the other sections, and you can date them toward when they had the California Gold Rush. And they can mark out these different time frames of when what that tree was going through, all these things that this tree had survived. There's clear marked notches indicating major fires, some probably scale to a rough fire about every dozen years. And the bark is low density, up to 3 feet thick. And here's the thing, guys. It looks all black, right? But have you ever seen a burnt tree and you're like, well, it doesn't look burnt? Like it's only burnt on the inside? I got one here that you can look at. You can tell a fire went through there, but the outside looks completely normal. That is because the bark regenerates itself. It has the ability to completely restore itself after it's been scarred. These trees have the capability to survive in some of the hottest fires that nature has to offer. How can you survive when there's a fire all around you? When you're burnt out? When it's even damaging you? When it's leaving scars and it's scorching you? How do you not get burned out in life? I wonder, use an example that I read about. We can read about a woman in Exodus. If you turn there with me to Exodus chapter 2, there's a woman who was scarred, scorched. She'd been put through the ringer. I'll read the first few verses of this. It says, there was a man out of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. This must have been 3 agonizing months. 3 torturous, scarred months. She had a baby. She saw that her child was good. I think that verse is kind of funny. It's like, you know, as opposed to what? What are you comparing that to? You know, do you have another child that's not a goodly child? But it's kind of funny. But she loved this child. She saw something good in this child. And she would have done whatever it took to make that sacrifice for him, to allow him to survive, because there was a decree in that time that all the firstborn males in Israel or in Egypt, any firstborns of the Hebrews were to be drowned in the river. That was the decree. And it says, when she could hide him no longer, she took from him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it in slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done with him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that you may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. This woman's name was Jochebed. And she went through a terrible situation. She thought she was going to lose her son. She thought that somebody was going to murder her son. And she had to defy the government. She had to be a fugitive against the government for 3 months, trying to do whatever she could to keep this fire from scorching this good child that she saw. Before I go on, I'm going to share a quick video with you just to fully illustrate how remarkable these trees are. Some sound here somehow.
Giant sequoias are the largest trees on Earth. They can grow for more than 3,000 years. But without fire, they cannot reproduce.
The giant sequoias really are born of fire. Fire gives them three things they need for regeneration. The first one is it punches a hole in the forest. That allows there to be more light and more water for the sequoia seedlings. The second thing it does is it heats the cones up in the mature sequoia trees without harming the trees. And those cones open up. And there's a rain of seeds on the ground. And the final thing it's done is it cleared away all the leaves that have built up, because sequoia seeds need to hit bare mineral soil before they can germinate and survive well. Then the winter storms come in and bury them in a blanket of snow. And then when the spring comes, they have the ideal conditions. It's warmer, it's really wet, and those seeds will take off and become seedlings.
birth among the ashes. These seedlings have become the groves we see today. With trees nearly 300 feet tall.
Over 3,000 years, think of what a giant sequoia has seen. You know, how many times did Native Americans sit at the base, have lunch, look up, and marvel at the crown of the sequoia? And now we're doing it again today. It's humans just living their lives under these trees for millennia.
So it turns out, see, Jochebed probably didn't understand why she was being scorched, why she was having to go through. But ultimately, something good came out of it. Sometimes it seems like there's no value in the wake of destruction that comes and destroys our lives. Or seems to be hurting us, burning us. But is there? Is there a purpose for it? 20 to 30 years ago, firemen thought they were smart. If there was a fire, they knew they had to put it out, right? They would just go up there and they'd put the fires out. That was their job. They were doing what they were supposed to do. That's what they get paid to do. That was the best thing for the forest. They did this so well that the forest became extremely cluttered over the years. Then they started to notice something was going on. They went to put out the fires, but they couldn't because it was too much for them to handle. All that time that they were fighting out these small little fires and putting them out, they just got bigger because all the extra brush, the fallen trees that were not being eliminated by the smaller fires, they were piling up. And they finally realized that some of the fires were necessary and even beneficial. They're beneficial. The fire is beneficial to us. What happened to Moses, although at times it seems harmful, it ended up being beneficial to him and his mother. It preserved his life. It ultimately made him a prince. And even though Jochebed was burned out, she painstakingly raised Moses for 3 months until she had to give him up to the fate that God had for him. Could you put your child in a basket and watch him float down the river? A poor, helpless baby can't even take care of themselves. And just allow it to go away. Allow it to leave your arms. If that's not a fire, I don't know what is. When the fire died down, she got her son back. She was able to regenerate what she had. The same way that the trees do. By God's grace, she was chosen by Pharaoh's daughters to take care of her own daughter, and they didn't know it. She got to continue to raise him, and she raised him from the throne of Egypt. See, like children, trees only know how to do one thing. And one thing well. And that thing is growing. They know how to grow. And newborns, they don't know very much. They don't have knowledge or patience. They don't have godliness or brotherly kindness. Like newborn babies, their desire is the pure milk so that they can grow. They know one thing, that milk is going to help them grow. And they're hungry for it. Babies want to eat, and they demand it. And they'll cry, and they'll let you know that they're hungry, because their life depends on it. Something's not right if in a baby's stomach, unless they have that, unless they crave that growth. You'd probably take your child to a hospital if it stopped growing. You're like, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? We need to get you checked out because something ain't right. You're not growing. That's bad. It's funny, but guess what? If it was us, we don't question it. Are you guys growing? Are you guys growing in the Lord? Nobody's taken to us to a hospital to get us checked out because we're not growing in the Lord. We just put it on hold. We say, I don't need help. I'm fine. Even though I'm not growing. Another passage I want to read quickly is in 2 Peter 1. Verses 1 through 11, I'm pretty much going to hit. Second Peter 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us against through righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace are multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According in his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are we given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This divine power, it's given to us by God. And it says that through this divine power, we are escaping corruption. Not that the corruption isn't happening, that it doesn't exist, that the fire doesn't come through and scorch us. But we have the ability to escape it by being partakers of Jesus Christ. And it goes on, verse 5, and says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into an everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. It says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What can you do to make sure that you're going to be fed? What can you do to make sure that you're asking for that milk, that you're crying out? I think when I have children, I'm just going to feed them like once a week. That's all they need, right? Just give them milk like once a week. for a couple hours, and then, I don't know, they might be crying the rest of the week, but, you know, it's probably good, right? That's all we need. It's not. How often do babies cry? How often do they get hungry? It's an ongoing... Do they know anything? Like, we get so hung up on this knowledge thing, like we have to know something to be able to worship God. Babies don't know anything. All they know is they got to grow. They need that milk to grow. How can I get that milk? And here's the other side of it. Babies aren't worried about if their parents can supply them that milk or not. In fact, the mother is so wonderfully designed that God put in all the nutrients into that milk, everything that the baby needs that's just right for it to be able to grow in the best possible way. And the babies trust that. They cry out knowing that the ones watching over them are going to be able to provide them with what they need in full faith. If only we could be like that. If only we could cry out when we need something. When we're being scorched. When you're overwhelmed. When you're at your last opportunity. When you're running out of time. Babies don't worry about that. They're trusting in the one that takes care of them. Burnout is commonly described as an exhausted state in which a person loses interest in a particular activity. And even it can even result in losing interest in life in general. But it's a state of emotional, physical, social, and spiritual exhaustion. It can lead to diminished health, social withdrawal, depression, spiritual stagnation. And many times, burnout is a result of an extended period of exertion at a particular task, something we've been doing, just something we do every day. And it doesn't seem to have any obvious payout, and there's no end in sight. So what do? We get burdened with it. And you carry enough of those burdens, and you find yourself alone. Burnout can be common among those that have high-stress jobs, who feel forced to please an earthly master in order to maintain their job and continue to provide for their families. The god of money has a unique grip on Western culture, and it demands... The demands of trying to make money often lead to burnout. That's the answer. That's the answer to everything, right? If I can just get a little bit more money. Christians are not immune to the demands of the economic realities or experiencing fear or failing to meet those demands. But burnout can also be common even in Christian ministry. And those people that are highly involved in their churches. In these cases, people sometimes feel compelled to serve the God of the productivity of works. Just do all the works. That's what this is about. We just come here to make everything work. Burnout can happen anywhere. It's a result of overwhelming demands and responsibilities. It's placed on us by others. It's placed on us by ourselves. And we simply cannot bear it alone. And no one is asking us to. Do you remember the verse I read? I'm sorry, that Manuel read for the scripture reading? Do you know? Did you know that no one is asking you to bear those burdens? Alone? You don't have to do it alone. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus will give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle, I am meek. And you will find rest for your souls." So if you're burdened today, this is the answer. Because to Jesus, he's not burdened. His burden is over. He died for us. He gives us eternal life. He is the mediator to the Father God. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Moses grew up, he himself got burdened. I'm going to speed through this story, but I just want to mention it. Because he was leading an entire nation of people out in the middle of the wilderness, and he was trying to solve all of their problems. And it took his father-in-law to come up and tell him, "Hey, you can't do this. This is too much for you. You're overburdened. You're going to get burned out doing this." And the wisdom of Jethro telling Moses, "You know what, you need to appoint some good people. You need to get some people that you can trust. And you need to give them the responsibility that you're taking upon yourself. And you need to let it go. You need to give it over to God, and you need to give it over to them. Don't try to control it. I know they may not do it the way that you want it to be done, and your way is the best way, right? But you got to forget about that. You got to trust that God's way is the best way. And God's way is for you not to be burdened, and for you not to be alone, and for you to trust other people that can take that burden away from you, and for you to trust God and know that He can take that burden away, because His burden is light." The apostles in the early church, they also did that. They were overburdening themselves, and they appointed people like Stephen to do some of the other things. But I think mainly what I want to get across today, guys, is the yearning, the hunger that you have to have. When you cry out, when you see a child floating down a river, and you're crying, and the child is crying out in full faith, they have a desire that we don't have. And they're going to cry and cry and cry until they get what they need. And we stay silent. So we need to cry. We need to cry out. If we're not growing, if we're not regenerating after the fire comes through, then we're not crying enough. We're not asking for help enough. We're not asking God, "Hey God, I'm hungry. I need you more. I need you in my life. I can't do it alone. I see all the people falling before me and time passing by. And what's it good for without you? See, God doesn't want our works. He doesn't need our works. He's not looking for us to do something for Him. He's already done it for us. And the only way we can recover from burnout is by entering God's rest. We avoid burnout the next time by staying in tune with God's specific direction for our lives. That means we consult Him about our schedules. We take time to care for ourselves. We learn to depend on His strength to carry out our duties. Our identity is not drawn from the tasks we accomplish, but it's from our relationship with Jesus. We do the work He calls us to, and we do it with all of our hearts, knowing that we don't have to be burdened with it, but that it's going to work out, that God has a plan. I don't know what His plan is sometimes. I don't know why people have to die. But I do. It's to help other people grow. But it doesn't stop hurting. But it's a burden that you can bear. That Jesus can bear for you. We do the work He calls us to. Do it with all our hearts. But we can't go beyond the limits that He sets for us. We have to understand that we are limited. And everybody's got a different burden to bear. Some of us bear a bigger burden than others. Some of us don't. It's all about perspective. What's burdensome for someone may not be burdensome for another person. But not a single person is going to get away from reaching that point in their life where they're overwhelmed and they're struggling with something that they can't handle. And it hurts to see other people just breezing through life. Oh yeah, I got it. It's no problem. How come you, where are you, what are you doing? How come you can't handle it? It's not the way it works. It's not the way it's supposed to be. God uses the fire to teach us humility. He teaches us that we're going to get burned. We can't avoid it. The fire's coming through. It's going to hit every acre of the forest. It's how you survive it. And God makes a way to survive it. And if we accept His rest, because He gave it to us, and it's a gracious gift of a loving, wise Father, we're going to understand that God is more interested in our relationship with Him than He is in our work. And I'm going to leave you with Hosea 6:6-11. Which says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me." There's your fire right there. People dealing treacherously against you. "Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and it's polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I had seen horrible things in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim, and Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, He hath sent a harvest for thee, wherein I return the captivity of my people." It's in God's greater plan. And in our identity in understanding where we came from, that God put us here. He wants us to know that we can put our burdens on Him. His burden is light. And that He has a plan for us to regenerate from being burnt out. God bless you.